So if you don't mind, would you bow with me while we prepare our hearts? We need to prepare our hearts to hear from God's word this morning, so please bow with me. Lord, I want to ask for your grace. I want to ask for your help to preach now from your word, and please help me to present it rightly, accurately, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to take it into our hearts. Lord, your word teaches us about the parable and the different soils representing different heart conditions. So I pray that our hearts are good soil, where your word can land as a seed and produce a crop. Father, I want to also not forget the Ratliff family, Lord, right now, who is going through a lot of hardship with Houston's pain and him being hospitalized. Please continue to give them grace. We pray, Lord, your word says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So, Father, we pray, please continue to sustain them. We love them. We know you do as well. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to continue on in the book of Proverbs. So if you don't mind, go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. I'm going to move this back just a little bit. You guys know how I like to walk back and forth. Proverbs chapter 30, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. The point of wisdom literature, and there's three books in the Old Testament that we call the books of wisdom literature. Those books would be Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. And the point of these three books of the wisdom literature that we find in the Old Testament are to give us the accumulated insight of God's people about how to live lives that honor God and honor people as well. Now, if you guys recall from our Proverbs outline, and we've got a picture for the Proverbs outline, we're almost done with the book of Proverbs, aren't we? We went through hitting the high points. We went through chapters 1 through 9 and saw that that included 10 different speeches of a parent, a father usually, to a son, and then also had Lady Wisdom mingled within those chapters, walking around, proclaiming to everyone, imploring everyone to receive her wisdom. And then chapters 10 through 29 included hundreds, over 400 little wise sayings that we call Proverbs, which is where the book gets its name from. So here we are at the end almost. And the book of Proverbs has these ending collections of writings. They're writings slash poems. Chapter 30, our collection from this gentleman named Agur, which we're going to be looking at today. And then next week, we're going to be looking at what Lemuel has to teach us. But this is where the book finds its conclusion, and these two collections bring it to a conclusion. And so far, Proverbs has been teaching us how to live well in God's world. That's the point of the book. The point of the book is attain this wisdom, O reader. Attain this wisdom, which it calls in Hebrew that word chokmah, and use that wisdom, sow it into your life to lead a good life, essentially is what it was teaching us. What it's been teaching us. Use this wisdom and you'll live well in God's world. That's the claim of the book. And so it's a great collection, though it's man's words teaching us to live well. We know it's the Lord speaking to us through these men, inspiring these men to teach us to live well in God's world. So chapter 30, written by this gentleman named Agur, but he's actually a very different writer from the other writers. And I want you to listen to him, just like I wanted you to listen to the other writers, but I want you to listen to him because he's a lot like us. Now, he's different from the other writers, though. What were they like? Well, the other writers so far have been starting off like this. I have wisdom. I have gained it from the Lord. And now, because I have it, you then listen to me on the basis of what I have to give you. Listen to me and receive it. Like, for example, in chapter 1, the father was saying to the son, "Hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." So he's saying, hey, son, hear my instruction. Listen to your mother's teaching. We have it. We want to give it to you. And if you get it from us, it'll be like a garland for your head and a pendant for your neck. It'll ornament your life. And then we also saw Lady Wisdom pleading with the common, simple people. Remember her? And she wanted them to learn wisdom from her. So she's basically again saying, I've got it. I have it. And I want to give it to you. So receive it from me. But Agur is more like us. Agur starts off acknowledging how much he's lacking. Agur starts off by acknowledging how much he's lacking. He doesn't start off by acknowledging how much he has, and so therefore you should get it from me. He starts off by saying, I really don't have a lot. I'm not starting off with a lot here. I'm starting off with my lack, where I'm not very good. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 30. And he says these words in verses 2 and 3. Agur says, surely I'm too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. So he starts off different than what we're used to in this book so far. He reminds me of me. I also look at my shortcomings. I see them. The older I get, the more I see them. Boy, I remember when I was young, I had zero shortcomings. Boy, I knew a lot. And the older I get, there's still so much I don't know. I remember when I started Bible college thinking, oh, when I graduate, I'm going to know this book. And on graduation day, I was like, there's so much about this book I do not know. The more you learn, the more you realize you don't know, right? And so Agur starts off acknowledging how much he's lacking, confessing that he doesn't possess all this understanding, all this wisdom, and this great knowledge about God. And that's actually a really good starting point. That's where all of our starting points need to be with God. We must come to him humbly. We must come to him honest, acknowledging our shortcomings. I have them. I know you do too. We have to honestly confess our sins to the Lord. That's where it all begins, confessing our sins to the Lord. Asking for forgiveness, that's that fancy word, repentance, that we say, that Bible word, that's what that means. Agreeing with God that you're wrong, agreeing with God that you have shortcomings, agreeing with God that you've not even come close to keeping the standard of the law summed up in the Ten Commandments. No one of us, not a single one, can say that we've kept them. And so we have to humbly acknowledge also our pride. What pride? Well, of course, our pride in thinking that we're God. Because the truth is, before you came to know the Lord, and I hope you know him, and if you don't know him, you can know him this morning, sitting right where you are. But before you came to know him, you lived for you, didn't you? You loved you more than anything. And you live to please you. That's how I lived before I came to know him. So not only is Agur very humble and very honest, and I love that about him, as we saw in verses 2 and 3, he also has this very keen theological mind. What I mean when I say theological, well, theos is the Greek word for God, and ology, and when we talk about theology, we're talking about the study of, so theology is the study of God. So when we talk about him having a theological mind, it just means he has a mind that thinks about God. And he does have a keen theological mind here. He has a mind that's intent and focused where it needs to be focused. How do we know that? Well, look how he ends verse 3. He starts verses 2 and 3 talking about himself, how much he's lacking. But then he ends verse 3 saying, "Nor have I knowledge of the Holy One." He ends there. And that's the biggest lack that any of us can have. Do not know the Lord. Because the biggest boast we could have, according to the prophets, he says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the strong man boast in his strength, nor the rich man in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord." So if that's the biggest boast you can have, then the biggest lack that you can have is not being able to do that, not knowing the Lord, not understanding the Lord. And so here we are in verse 3, he ends it there. "Nor have I knowledge of the Holy One." Then in verse 4 now, we get a series of questions from Agur. And these questions are meant to really only be answered with the Lord in mind. Because he's asking them, saying, only God could do this. So we get all these questions. And if you've ever read Job, you know that during the end of Job, especially starting in Job chapter 38, where the Lord shows up. Remember, Job had been suffering greatly, lost all of his children, lost all of his possessions, and covered from head to toe with all these boils. And his friends, who are of no comfort at all, say, "You must have done something wrong, Job, because this is we've never seen anything like this." And Job continues to defend himself horizontally to his friends. "I've done nothing wrong. I've done nothing wrong. I've done nothing wrong." Then he starts to go vertical and say, "Lord, you know I've done nothing wrong. I want to meet with you and plead my case before you because I think some kind of injustice is being done here." And so that's when the Lord shows up and starts to ask him all these questions like, "Where were you when this happened? Where were you when this happened?" And the point is to humble Job, and it does. And so these questions here are also meant to humble the reader and to get the reader thinking about bigger things than himself. So look at verse 4. "Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What's his name? What is his son's name? Surely you know, reader." Possibly a proud reader. So man, we can observe these things in nature, can't we? We can observe these things, wind blowing, water stopping where they stop. And we can understand a little bit about the how of how it all works. That's, for example, that's why meteorologists have jobs, right? They study the weather, and they could predict it pretty well. They can tell us 2 days from now, more than likely, this is going to be the high, this is going to be the low, it's going to be partly cloudy, partly rainy, or what have you. And they're usually pretty good, except when it comes to snow in Alabama. But otherwise, they're usually pretty good, because they have studied the how of how it all works. But we cannot know the who behind how it all works unless God reveals himself to us. We cannot know the who behind it all without the Lord. Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day." Romans 3, "No one understands," he says. "They've all turned aside. They've altogether become useless. No one seeks for God," he even says in Romans 3. We would not even seek the Lord, at least rightly. We seek his gifts all the time, but seeking him We would not do that without him first working in our hearts. So we cannot know the who behind it all without God revealing himself to us. So what does he mean, though, at the end, of verse 4? He does something different. He keeps saying who, and then he ends with a what at the end of verse 4. Did you notice that? He changes it from whose to what's. What's his name and what's his son's name? Surely you know. Well, of course, we Christian readers, whenever we read the whole part, what's his name, what's his son's name, as Christian readers, we're like, this has to be a reference. Look, this is a reference to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Maybe it is. Okay, maybe. But, I mean, was Agur thinking that, though, when he wrote it? I don't know. Maybe it is a reference to God actually having a son. But more than likely, the purpose of asking that very last question was to simply say that no human man, a father or a son, could have done these things. No human man could do all these amazing things, ascending into heaven, coming down from heaven, gathering wind, wrapping the waters in a garment, establishing the ends of the earth. Reminds me of one of my favorite parts of Job, whenever God comes down and is speaking to him about the waters. And I think about it every time I go to the beach because I see the waves crashing and then they stop right there. And there's a verse in Job, he's talking to the waters and he says, "Here, your proud waves must stop." And I thought, you know why the waves are stopping right there? Because God said to stop there. That's why they're stopping. Because God said to stop right there. And so the point is, no human can do these things. It's obvious. No human man can do these things. So the one doing these things is God, and he must reveal himself to us. And how does he do that? How does he reveal himself to man? Well, you know the answer. It's through the scriptures. That's why they call this special revelation. What you see out there, the theologians have called natural revelation, meaning we're seeing nature. And we can learn a little bit about God through nature. He's wise. Seasons work pretty smoothly. He's strong, obviously, because look at the mountains. I mean, wow. He must be big and strong. So we can learn a little bit about God just from looking at nature, but we cannot know he's a Trinity. We can't know that. Just looking out there, if you didn't have the Bible, you would not know. He sent his son Jesus, who lived a sinless life and willingly chose to shed his blood and die for sinners and rise again from the dead. And repentance and faith in that is what will save you from your sins, because he died in your place so that you don't have to take the punishment for your sins. You won't know that just from looking at nature. But we can know that through this book. And thank the Lord, he's preserved it and brought it to us. And it's been preserved at a high cost. The Bible you hold in your hand, the English Bible that you hold in your hand, if you've never studied the history of how the English Bible came to you, it is a worthy study. Many men shed their blood to get it to you. In English even, just in English. I'm not talking about how it has been preserved for thousands of years. That's another wonderful study. But you should study the lives of men like William Tyndale, who was the first to translate it into English from the original languages, and who was strangled to death for doing so because it was a crime back then, and then they burned his body. Or men like John Wycliffe, who was the first to translate it into English from Latin. And he was chased out and had to run around. And now, they didn't kill him. He was able to elude them and go to a safe spot, but they certainly made life hard for him. So the scriptures being in our own language is quite a blessing, quite a gift, and that's how God shows himself to us. And so Agur understands this because look, he starts to talk about the scriptures right after this in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. And then he also says, do not add to his words lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So he comes to the same conclusion that the author of Ecclesiastes, at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, you might recall, that author also came to the same conclusion, that the scriptures are the key. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. Commandments being scripture. For this is the whole duty of man. So he also came to this conclusion. So Agur realizes this. He starts off with how much he's lacking. Remember, I'm lacking so much. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have that. So what's the key? The scriptures. See in the picture? He's happy now. Remember, he was sad before. He's happy now because he said, oh, this is how I get it, through the scriptures. What's interesting about verse 5 is this. He's actually quoting from the Psalms in verse 5. He's quoting Psalm 18:30 in verse 5. Psalm 18:30 says this, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for those who take refuge in him. So he's quoting the Psalms. Now what's cool is in verse 6 where he says, do not add to his words lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Verse 6 echoes something. Verse 6 echoes something that's found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4:2 says this, you shall not add to the words that I command you today, nor take from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God that I command you. So Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the law, really Deuteronomy is sort of a summation of the law. It's like a quick kind of synopsis of the law. It was read whenever they would do festivals and they were told, read from the law. Usually they would read from Deuteronomy. Jesus, when he was quoted, no, when he was tempted by the devil, he quoted the Bible three times, remember? You know what book he quoted from all three times? Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy was sort of a summation law type book because it was kind of the second giving of it to that second generation. The generation had died in the wilderness for the 40 years. Their children that came up after them, they were the ones that went into the promised land. And so Deuteronomy is about him giving the law to them now before they go into the promised land. I want to make the point here, and I don't want to press it too hard. I probably wouldn't take a bullet for this, but it's possible. It's possible that Agur here is saying from the beginning to the end of Scripture. And I want to show you why. Think about when Agur is writing. Well, he's writing during the time of Solomon, more than likely. Some people think he was possibly a student of Solomon. We know really nothing about him. He pops up here in Proverbs, and then he's gone. We don't get much about him. Some people think, though, he may have been possibly because of some hints we get in verse 1, maybe. In verse 1, there's a little bit of debate on some translation things there with it, but nothing that's going to keep you out of heaven, so don't worry. But they think maybe he was a student of Solomon, and if that's true, and even if it's not, he's still writing around the same time that Solomon was living because he's in the Proverbs with Solomon's writings. So how much Bible would Agur have had by this point? Well, he would have had the law, for sure. But then soon after the law, the Psalms started being written. Soon after the law was written, rather. I know in history. But my point is this. Where are you going with all this, Cohen? Get to the point. Okay. More than likely, the only Bible that he had access to at that time would have been the law, maybe some history, but not much, and then the Psalms. So him quoting in verse 5 the Psalms, and then I believe it's a clear echo to the law, is basically like him saying, from the beginning of Scripture to the end. It'd be like me telling you something and making the phrase and saying the phrases from in the beginning to even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You'd be like, oh, he's quoting Genesis here and he's quoting Revelation here. I see what he did there, beginning to end. Ah, he's clever. I think that maybe he's making the point here by quoting verse when he's saying what he's saying in verses 5 and 6. He's saying from the beginning to the end of all the scripture that I have access to me currently. I think he's giving us a hint here of all scripture. All scripture. Now, I really like what the ESV Study Bible says on verses 5 and 6. Let me just quote it to you. It says, the implication for verses 5 and 6 is that God's words are proven foundational for one's life. The Proverbs' emphasis on every word underscores the truthfulness, the trustworthiness, the reliability of the Bible, not just its overall message, but also every detail. It goes on to say this. The whole of verses 2 through 6, in our chapter here, thus teaches that human wisdom is limited, that the wisest people recognize their ignorance, like a goor, that truth resides in the Word of God, and that no one should think he's able to enhance the wisdom that God has given. I like that. Human wisdom's limited. Wisest people recognize their own ignorance. Truth resides in the Word of God. No one's able to enhance that wisdom that God gives. So Agur is put before us, this is cool. Agur is put before us not only as a writer, but he's put before us as a model reader. He's not only put before us as the writer, he's put before us as a model reader. How? Why? He's always open to hearing and applying God's wisdom. The model reader comes to the scripture saying, I don't have what I need. I'm lacking. I don't have enough wisdom. But I want knowledge of the Holy One. I want it. And every word of God proves true. Don't add to his words. This is where I get it. So that's what's cool about Agur. That's why I like this guy. He knows where to go fishing to get the good fish. He knows where to go to get real food, to get real life. Now, how does he want to apply God's wisdom? What's he going to do with it once he gets it? Well, verses 7 through 9, look at those, are a prayer. He prays. He prays for two things, only two. What's he say? Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And then next, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's needful to me. Why, Agur? Why? Lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. So his prayer reflects a desire to learn the kind of wisdom from God that will affect how he lives. He doesn't just want knowledge. He doesn't just want to learn things about God and be like, okay, cool. Now I learn those things. I know them. I can pass theological exams, but I'm good. Listen, the devil knows more about God than all of us in here put together. He could ace theological exams easily. All right? Jay Benefield, just graduated from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, right? So now he's like more theologically sound than any of us, right? Oh, he'd blow Jay Benefield away in a theology exam. So just knowledge of God, though you're going to want it as a Christian, I want it, I like it. I love learning about God, but that's not the end. It's not the goal even. The goal is to apply it and live lives that are like Jesus Christ. We don't see Jesus Christ walking around saying, "All right, everyone sit down. Here's your test papers. Pull out your quill. Let's see how you do." No. He was all about, we're going to live this way. We're going to walk around and talk to people and share the kingdom. We're going to advance the kingdom. Watch how I live, disciples. So his prayer reflects a desire to learn from the kind of wisdom that's been taught all through the book of Proverbs, really. He seeks true wisdom by asking for an honest heart, right? He knows that falsehood and lying naturally fight against wisdom. How? How do falsehood and lying naturally fight against wisdom? Well, what did Proverbs tell us the beginning of wisdom is? What is it? The fear? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we talked about the fear of the Lord means obeying him, walking in love to him, which produces a life like Jesus Christ. And so, falsehood, lying would naturally fight against that. So he wants to be honest in his heart because he knows my actions are going to flow from that. What kind of actions? What did he say? Remove falsehood and lying from me. You'd be surprised how many people still struggle with lying. Just lying. I remember when we were missionaries, we were doing little questionnaires for the pastors that wanted training. You know, the Bible theological training, they have to just answer a quick little questionnaire. Well, in my first group of pastors, how many pastors were in that group? 1, 2, 3, 4. The rest were just like kind of like church leaders. But the pastors had a more thorough exam to just kind of pass. I later learned that all of them lied on their exam except for one. Did you hear what I said? And these were the pastors. Wow. So I had to kind of backstep and say, all right, maybe we shouldn't get into theology deeply. Maybe we should just start with lying is bad. He knows lying's bad. He feels tempted to do it, Agur. Apparently you're in good company, Agur. Other people feel it too. And so he says, remove it from me. But he wants something else to be true about his heart as well. He wants to be content. He wants to have a contented heart as well. Did you see that? He knows himself. He knows his tendencies. Do you know your weak points? Do you know your weak points? If you're married, lovingly ask your spouse what your weak points are. Promise he or she, I promise not to respond in anger. I have a question for you. What are my weak points, you think? Where do you think I need a little help from the Lord? And just shut up and let the person answer. Or ask your friend, where do you think I struggle? I was encouraged to do that once. And so I wrote letters to a few people that I trusted, that I believe would give me good feedback and not just beat me up. It was good. It was good for me. It's hard to do, though, because you have to get ready for some possible corrections. Not fun. But you know what Proverbs says? A fool despises correction. You don't like correction? Welcome to the fool club. But God rescues people out of that club. Okay? You can join another club. So he knows his weak points. He wants to only need just what he needs. He wants to only need just what he needs. Did you see that? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that's needful for me. If he has too much, he could stop depending on God. He's afraid. If he doesn't have enough, he's afraid he'll trust in himself and start using means that are dishonest to get what he wants. He's got a very, he's in tune with himself. He knows himself well. And he knows that would dishonor the Lord if he were to do either of those things. Did you know this? And you really need to get this, okay? He knows that ultimately, when a God follower does those things that are wicked in life, it ultimately profanes the name of the Lord. Did you see that at the end of verse 9? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. When we sin, especially as Christ followers, when we sin, it makes Jesus look bad. We need to keep that in mind. And those that maybe we did sin before or sin to, we need to go to them afterwards and say, I'm sorry I did that. Because guess what? That makes Jesus look good. That makes the Lord look real. Because they say, no one's ever done that before. No one's ever actually apologized like that. And sure, I forgive you. So there is redemption for those things. But just keep that in mind, guys. The world's watching us. And I'm not saying, so therefore, live perfect. Not saying that. But do keep in mind that how we act can make the Lord look appealing or it can make him look bad. And Agur, he's wise, and he fears falling back into sinful ways, possibly denying God or profaning his name. And he doesn't want to do either one of those. I don't want to deny you by having too much, trusting myself, and I don't want to make you look bad. I don't want to profane you by stealing. God has become so important to him that his prayer is, help me with my mouth, because you're too wonderful. And I never want to deny you. And then also, help me with what I need because you're so holy. I never want to profane your name. This is, according to Agur, this is wise living. I think you would agree. That is a wise way to live. And I think he would want us to take away this. I'm going to pray it for us, and that'll be our conclusion. So will you bow with me? I think this is what Agur would want us to pray here. So Lord, as we bow, Lord, we pray that in your divine wisdom that's been given to us, we're grateful that we can see the one true God from your scriptures that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see there in your scriptures that you're the one that reigns in heaven. You're the one who set the boundaries, the ends of the earth. You're the one who tells the waves where they are to stop. You're the one who established all the ends of the earth. You are too wonderful, Lord, that we should ever deny you. And you're so holy. Help us to live lives that would never profane your name. We thank you for this wisdom. Help us to walk humbly before you, living in accordance to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.